Welcome to Island Baptist Church. Joe's lesson today is in John chapter 4, titled, Desperate Times Call for Desperate Measures.
You know, desperate times call for desperate measures. And desperation causes us to do a lot of things. The desperation causes us to do things that we normally would not do if we weren't in a desperate mode. Sometimes it causes us to lose sleep. Sometimes it causes us to spend money. Sometimes it causes us to react quickly when we should take a step back, take a deep breath, sit still, and just wait. But the one thing about desperation that sometimes we just don't understand is that desperation isn't always bad. Sometimes desperation could be the very instrument that God uses to display His mercy and His grace, and to even show His face. And in our text today, we read about a deep, distressing problem that comes across, that comes upon this government official of Capernaum. And yet, had this problem not come upon them, or him and his family, they may never have been able to see Jesus. And their lives may never have been changed the way that they were. And as soon as we begin to read this passage, right from the get-go, we see a little bit of a dilemma. We see something that puzzles us. We read something that makes us scratch our head and say, Verse 43 tells us that Jesus left Galilee after spending a couple of days with the Samaritans. Left for Galilee after spending a couple of days with the Samaritans. And then the very next verse, he says that prophets receive no honor in their hometown. But yet in the very next verse, he says that once he gets to his own hometown, he is welcomed. And so I don't know about you guys, but I'm like, what's going on here? Is there a little bit of a contradiction here? And there really isn't, because we begin to ask, what is it saying? And in order for us to understand, we need to really understand what is going on in Galilee. We need to understand that Jesus was born in Galilee. He was raised in Galilee. And therefore, everyone knows about Jesus. And they have come to know Jesus as a miracle worker. And because they came to know Jesus as a miracle worker, they wanted to see a miracle every time he showed up. So they were really only welcoming him because he was a miracle worker. And this is a shallow type of honor that was bestowed upon him only because of his miracles. Just a few days ago, the Samaritans were embracing Jesus. They were loving on Jesus. Why? Because they got to get to know Jesus. They heard the testimony of the woman at the well who ran into town to tell everybody that she had met the Savior of the world, that this man that she had just finished meeting told her everything about her. And he is the Messiah. The men, the other people from the city went out to go meet him. They enjoyed talking to him. They invited him to stay for a couple of days. He did. They got to know him. And at the end of their little get-together, they said that we too believe because we now know Jesus. And that's my paraphrase. And in today's passage that we just finished reading, we learn or we meet this government official who is dealing with a great deal of trouble. He is experiencing some turmoil in his family, and this trouble has led him into a sense of desperation. The source of his trouble, the source of the turmoil, is dealing with his son's illness. His son is near death, and he is sick, and this is causing this man panic. It is causing him distress, and it is forcing him into desperation mode. You know, if you guys, our parents here today, you know exactly where this man is coming from. When your child is sick and you feel like your hands are tied, you don't know what to do, you will try any home remedy that you already know about. And then if that's not working, you may check with your neighbors, maybe check with some family members. What do you recommend we do? And when that doesn't work, then you go out to see the doctor. And when that doesn't work, you turn to the internet. So you got all kinds of physicians on the internet, don't you? That's going to tell you what exactly it is that you need to do. But I'm pretty sure that this gentleman had already done all that. He had already sought family. He had already done home remedies. He had already gone to the doctor. And nothing was working. Then he hears about this man named Jesus that comes into town. And so, taken over by desperation, he decides that he is going to go out, he is going to seek out Jesus and ask him, rather, he's going to beg him to come back to his home and to heal his son. Verse 47 says that when he heard that Jesus had come to Judea from Galilee, he went and begged Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son who was about to die. You see, we have this government official here, this wealthy nobleman, someone who doesn't have to beg for anything. He goes out, he seeks out Jesus, he finds Jesus, and then he pleads with Jesus, he begs Jesus to come home with him to save his son. And for this government official, this is a grave, dire, serious situation, and it was the occasion that caused him desperation that made him go out and reach out to Jesus. This government official had never met Jesus. He had never seen any of Jesus' miracles, but he had heard of them. And what he had heard of Jesus seemed to be enough to move him to want to go out and seek out Jesus. You see, desperate times call for desperate measures. Remember, the Galileans only thought highly of Jesus because of his miracles. But this small spark of faith in this nobleman's heart reveals that it isn't a commendable faith. It wasn't a deep faith, but it was enough faith. Enough faith to get him to move, to get him to go out and seek out Jesus. Here's something else that makes me scratch my head. You've got this government official, this big nobleman, who probably had servants at his disposal. He could have easily had said, hey, I need you guys to go out and get that man Jesus, bring him back over here because I need him to come heal my son. But that's not what he did. He went out personally. He probably got on his horse, took a few men with him, and said, we need to go find this man Jesus. Thus showing his love, his desperation to get his son some healing. And once he found Jesus, guess what he did? He said, hey, you know who you're talking to, Jesus? I'm the government official from Capernaum. I need you to come with me. No, he didn't do that. He said, please, come, heal my son. He is about to die. There's an honest grief. There's a true need. There's an earnest plea. There's a cry of desperation. Verse 49 says that he said, Lord, please come now before my little boy dies. And in the original text, it would have sounded like something like this. Please, please come with me. Please come now. Please come with me. And I just have to wonder this morning that there are people here that are feeling like this government official. That there is just something weighing on our heart this morning that we need to find ourselves in desperation mode and go out and seek Jesus. Maybe it's been a time in the past where you've gone through this yourself. Perhaps right now there's a trial that is just seizing you, that is just grasping you, that is wrapping itself around your heart, and you find yourself doing what you're not accustomed to doing, and that is going out and seeking Jesus, crying out in desperation to God that you need his help. You know, it's funny that even atheists cry out to God in moments of deepest despair. All you have to do is just turn on your television sets. We got all kinds of bad stuff going across our country at any given moment. And the first thing you see are people coming together to pray. They come together and they host a candlelight vigil and they gather around and they'll sing and they'll pray and they'll cry out to God. Because desperate times call for desperate measures. Everyone wants to come together and pray and seek God, when at any other moment, they are denying the existence of God. And us as believers, sometimes we, being so burdened with terror of the moment, we are so unaware of our own great need for God. And if that's you today, take heart, because God is not absent from your trial. Trials are all kinds of way, and sometimes they are catalysts sent by God, intended to help you move closer to Him, helping you to rely on Him. So often they are the preface of a great work of grace that God is going to be working in your heart. And maybe, just maybe, you'll find Jesus' words to this hurting, to this suffering nobleman, custom fit for your own sorrows this morning. And what was Jesus' response when the nobleman approached Him? He said, "Unless you see the signs and wonders, you will not believe." And is, in good old Jesus fashion, something we don't really expect, is a direct answer. Jesus' response is never what we think He would respond. And the word "you" is repeated twice in this answer because it's plural in the original language, which indicates that even though this government official asked Jesus a question, Jesus' response was not only to him, but to the entire crowd. He's telling everybody, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And it almost seems as his answer is somewhat of a rebuke, isn't it? Because remember his statement, "Not even a prophet finds honor in his own hometown." Why? Because unless they are seeing signs and wonders, they are not warming up to Jesus. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus is watching them and he's looking at them and they're looking at him expecting some kind of sideshow, some kind of circus act where they're expecting Jesus getting ready to say something like this: "Step right up, hurry up, gather around, get your popcorn, we're going to show you some miracles." I don't know, maybe that's what they were saying, or maybe that's what they were thinking. I have no idea, but that's pretty ironic because the Samaritans just a few days ago truly welcomed him, while his own homeland people did not. His own homeland people, his own people that he grew up with, were putting way too much emphasis on the signs and on the wonders that he was performing that they were about to miss out on who Jesus truly is. They wanted to be wowed. They wanted to be amazed by what he could do. And they showed little interest in following him or listening to his word. And though truly sorrowful over his son's condition, this government official also felt into this sensationalized and deception as well. Hearing this answer, at least initially, would have added to his troubles. At least I believe that that would have happened. Not only is his son almost dead, but he's found Jesus, he's asked Jesus, he's begged him to come with him to save his son. And in the response, he gets rebuked along with the rest of the people that are around him. And the reason that I say initially he's thinking that way, because Jesus' words only added to his trouble. But good thing for him that things are about to change. After the sense of being rebuked along with the rest of the people around him, this government official, this nobleman, did only what a devoted father would do. He kept seeking, pleading, and begging to Jesus to save his son. Probably quivering with fear, probably having his eyes welling up with tears, angst abounding in his heart, unsure of what kind of answer he was going to receive, he utters his request again. He says, "Lord, please come now before my little boy dies." And then the following verse, which I have to believe is probably the most important verse in the passage that we read today, because it gives us Jesus' response and the nobleman's response. And Jesus says, "Go home, your son will live." Go home, your son will live. And the nobleman doesn't say anything. John tells us that the nobleman believed what Jesus said and started home. There is so much to be said of this one verse here that we have as verse 50. But by God's grace, let's try to do it some justice. This nobleman formed and believed that Jesus could heal his son if he would follow him back to Capernaum and go and maybe lay hands on him, I don't know. But he was insistent that he go back with him to Capernaum. But Jesus does nothing of the sort. Jesus stands where he's standing and says one sentence, and this nobleman's life is changed forever. He says, "Go back home, your son will live." This deeply grieved man received no sign. He received no miracle, at least for what he could see from standing in front of Jesus. He only received a word from Jesus. And to our surprise, as readers of this text, that was enough for him. Just hearing a word from Jesus was more than enough for him. And I need to ask a question here. What happened to this man at the moment that Jesus tells him, "Go home, your son will live"? What happened that made him going from someone sorrowing over a near-death experience with his son into a moment of trusting the word of Jesus? I ask this question not to be a mere observer of this text, but to engage in this text, to see exactly what happened for the purpose of us seeing what we should be crying out to God to do in each and every one of us, so that we could seek out Jesus desperately, just as this man sought out Jesus, so that we could find comfort in Jesus' word, just as this man found comfort in Jesus' word. I truly have to believe that the Spirit of God in Jesus' reply touched him, and that this nobleman saw something in Jesus' face that afternoon. And from seeing Jesus and hearing his word, he was changed never to be the same again. Sorrow, angst, terror turned into a settled, anchored trust in Jesus and his word. And this is the thing that I think we need to notice here. That this government official, who was probably expecting a sign, who was probably expecting a miracle, didn't see one, for at least not what he could see in front of him. He only received a word. He received a promise that he trusted, and once he trusted that promise, that changed him. That changed him and his family forever. You see, this is where true faith ought to be placed. It needs to be placed in Jesus. We don't need to be placing it in signs. We don't need to be placing it in wonders. Our faith needs to be placed in Jesus and his word. Jesus indeed had done a miracle the moment he said, "Go home, your son will live." But the way Jesus interacts with this nobleman moves him to trust his word and not in any sign or wonder that he needed to see. You see, this government official took Jesus at his word with no other shred of evidence at that moment. So I need to ask us this morning, do we believe like this man believed, trusting in Jesus' word alone? Or do you need to see a miracle? You know, we see these so-called faith healers all over the place making bags and bags and bags of money because they know the tendency of man. They know the tendency of man and his yearning to see miracles. Yet it was the word of Jesus this afternoon that moved this government official to believe against his unknowing. It was the word he heard. It was the word he believed. And it was the word that changed him and his family forever. We started off with this government official in a dreadful terror over his son's condition, going out in desperation to seek out Jesus. And then once Jesus shares a word with him, he trusts, and then he leisurely and confidently begins to go back home. And we know that his travels home were leisurely and confident because of two things. One, Capernaum was only about 20 miles away from Cana. So it wouldn't have taken him that long to get there. And I can almost guarantee you that he wasn't walking. He was probably on a horse with a few men. So at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, he could have easily been home before sunset. But we know that he doesn't get there till the next day. Why? Because in verse 52, the word yesterday is used when he comes across his servants. And they tell him, "Your son is well." And he asked them, when did that happen? Yesterday at 1 o'clock. And he remembered That was the exact same time that Jesus said those words, "Go home, your son will live." This nobleman found Jesus at about 1 o'clock in the afternoon one day. Jesus healed his son with the words, "Go home, your son will live." And this nobleman, this government official, trusted the word of Jesus so much that he wasn't in a rush to get home. He took his time because his servant said, "Yesterday." Now, don't begin to think that, well, he was just lazy, that's why he never got it. No, he was full of confidence. He was full of trust. He knew his boy was okay, and therefore he was not in a rush to get home. And I don't think I'm reading too much into this transformation that is not there. Because in order for the rest of the text to stand as it does, we need to understand that Jesus' word must mark a deep and lasting change in this man's heart. A change away from trusting in the signs and wonders to truly trusting in Jesus and his word alone. As John mentions to us, this is the second sign that he performs. And I can imagine that this guy, this nobleman, was getting home, being welcomed by his now well son and his astonished wife. And I can imagine him getting home and just sitting down and just elated that his son is alive and that his wife is feeling better because their son is alive. And he probably took a deep breath and probably said something like this, "Now, honey, I didn't know what to expect. I left thinking that I was probably going to come back to the same situation, if not maybe an even worse situation. But I found who I was looking for, this man named Jesus. I begged him, I pleaded with him, and he spoke to me. And when he spoke to me, my heart softened up, my heart opened up, my heart came alive. And all he told me was, 'Go back, your son will live.' And at that moment, my heart turned from a troubled heart into a trusting heart. And as I turned and left, I knew I would return to find our son healthy and well." Church, this is nothing new to us, because we have God's word. And throughout God's word, we have seen that what God says holds true. We read it in the Old Testament when he told Abraham, "I need you to leave your home and go to a place that I'm going to send you." And what happened? Abraham left and he found a place, the promised land that God had promised him, to be abundant and plentiful, just as God said it would be. And then he told Moses, "I need you to get my people out of Egypt and take them to a land." And what happened? Well, they come up to the Red Sea and they've got the Egyptians rearing down their throat, ready to roll them all down. But they trusted. And God opened up, parted the sea, and they were able to find land and get away from all that. And here in this story, we have this troubled government official who goes seeking Jesus without knowing the outcome. But he found Jesus. Jesus spoke. And just as we know, Jesus' words are faithful and true. If you're here this morning as troubled as this government official, or maybe as worried as his wife, or maybe as sick as his son, whatever it is that you are going through, what is it that you're looking to? Are you looking for a miracle or a sign? Are you turning to Jesus and his word? Let me remind you, look to Jesus. The same Jesus that we are reading about today in this story is the same Jesus that is here with us today. And just as this nobleman trusted in Jesus' word, we too need to trust in the word of Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this afternoon, or this morning still, just crying out to you, because each and every one of us is dealing with a different thing, different stuff. And Father, we know that when we lay it at your feet, you are going to take care of it. Sometimes it's not in the way that we want it to be taken care of or how we would like to see it handled. But Father, as we trust you and we trust your word, we know that your will is how everything is going to be played out. And what we ask is going to be handled according to your will. And as believers, we need to trust that that is perfect, because your word tells us that your will is perfect and that your timing is perfect. So Father, let us learn to be a people who trust you, who give you everything. And Father, as we leave this place today, let us also be reminded that we are called to share your love to all people, to be your ambassadors out there. And let us be an ambassador. Let us be a representative of you that puts a smile on your face. Father, we pray all things in the name of Jesus, the name that is above all names, and the word that we want to trust. Amen and amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.